what we call things is important. What we think about them is even more important, right? And so today we're going to be clarifying some terms, some ideas here out of Peter's explanation. Last week we looked at the miracle of the healing, and today in the rest of chapter 3 in Acts, we're going to look at Peter's explanation of it. And in this explanation, there's some key ideas that we want to make sure that we're clarifying some terms and understanding rightly what Peter is talking about and what the situation was going on in this, okay? So that was just for a little bit of fun. And if you want to disagree with me on some of those, you're welcome to. Google is my friend, so there you go. All right. Hey, before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer, okay? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to just be gathered, Lord, to enjoy being with your people and being the family of God gathered in this place. Lord, I thank you for the joy that is in this body here. God, thank you that we get to come to your word and encounter you in it. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today, that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us this day. And we just trust this time into your hands, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to clarify is clarifying the power to heal. There was a healing that took place. And if you weren't here last week, you may want to go back, quickly read up on the first 10 verses there. But Peter and John healed this man who had been born lame. The man had never walked. And so this healing happened there in the temple area. And so we're going to see here, everybody comes together, quite a commotion, and it gives Peter an opportunity to explain what happened here. So he's clarifying the power to heal in the beginning. So we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says, while he, that would be the man that was healed, all right, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Wow. What a powerful statement here that he is making it clear to them that this is in Jesus. Now it says there that while he, the man that was healed, was holding on to Peter and John. Now keep in mind, this man had never walked before in his life. Right? And I'm thinking of two reasons why he would be holding on to them. First reason, I think we would all probably do this. If somebody healed me in that way, I am not letting that person go. I am staying with that person. I am keeping them around as much as I possibly can. I'm not letting that person out of my sight. They just healed me. Right? So there's kind of that going on. But second, and actually more, I think probably what this is that while the text says that his feet and ankles were strengthened, right? And so he experiences this miraculous healing, and there's an excitement. There would be an initial shot of adrenaline in his body of excitement, and he's walking and leaping and praising God, but there's no mention of his endurance or his cardiovascular strength. This guy's never walked. I think he just flat out exhausted himself, and he's probably holding on to Peter and John because he's got no energy and no strength left. Because in his exuberation, he just exhausted himself in celebration of this. See, when we experience a healing, when God, it doesn't mean that that person is no longer subject to the normal limitations of the human body. Right? And so if we don't move, if we don't exercise, you know, we get weak and we don't have the endurance, we don't have the breath, we don't have the strength, we get winded, we get worn out much more quickly. And some of you are like, yeah, I know what that's like. I did a bunch of yard work this weekend. Anybody else? Yeah. And we get worn down, we get wiped out, right? And so he, at this point, he is holding on. I think they're literally supporting the guy. So now it says it's in Solomon's colonnade. Again, here's that map we looked at last week. So we identified most likely this is the beautiful gate where it took place. There's another gate out here into the Gentiles' courtyard. And this covered area, this with a bunch of columns, it would look kind of like that. These were different porticos. And people would gather, and different rabbis, Jesus did teaching in these areas. Different rabbis would gather crowds, and it was very common for people to collect in these areas. And so it spilled out into this area. And that is where they are at right now. And a crowd has formed kind of off to the side in this colonnade area. And Peter begins to speak to them. And he starts with this. He addresses them as fellow Israelites. And I thought that was interesting and unique because we often think of Christianity as its own entity and something different from Judaism, right? And you've got Christians and you've got Jews. But the early Christians, the first followers of Jesus, were Israelites. They were Jews. And we have to recognize that the decision to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, does not change someone's nationality. It doesn't change their ethnicity. It doesn't change their culture. Following Jesus is a way of life that can be done anywhere, anytime, any place. There's this letter, I'm going to butcher the name, to Diognetus. And it comes from the second century, roughly about 130 AD would be the earliest that scholars would date it. And it has a description of early Christians. So this isn't scripture. This comes after scripture. But it is a description of Christians in the second century there. And in this letter, the author writes this. He says, Christians are indistinguishable from other men either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. And then he goes on to have some other descriptions about the generosity and the kindness and the care and all of that. But here we see Peter still identifies as part of Israel. Right? And so a decision to follow Jesus does not mean we are no longer part of what we are. We're just trusting in Jesus in that. And he goes on to say, why do you stare at us? And he's making it clear here to the crowd that he and John are not to be marveled at or held in amazement over what had happened here. This healing was accomplished by Jesus, not by Peter and John. It was the power of Jesus that healed this man, and it wasn't their power, it wasn't their godliness. So just to kind of sum up, here's Peter's main points here. He's like, okay, so guys, the same God that we have always followed as Israel is who did this, and Jesus, whom he sent, is on the same team, all right? He's the Messiah. So this is the same God that we've always worshipped that is doing this through Jesus. Now, you killed him, but that's not the end of the story. God raised him. And by faith in Jesus, he has healed this man. Right? This is the logic, the thought that he goes through. So there's no glory or recognition to Peter and John. He says this is not about us. All glory goes to Jesus in this healing. And that's how it should be. Right? Anyone who is healed because of Jesus in that. That's where the healing power is. This first one that happens in the church is clearly connected that the healing ministry that goes on through the church, and we are still the church, is an extension of the healing ministry that Jesus had when he walked the earth. And it is all in the name of Jesus. And when we said, we talked about this, in the name comes with it the power and authority of that, all right, of that person. So if the person who is announcing healing, who is praying for healing, if that person is getting the glory, if that person is getting the recognition, if that person is being lifted up by other people as something unique or special over and against other believers exercising their gifts, there's something not quite right in that. Because this is about Jesus. All right? It is about Jesus. Jesus is the great physician here. So, they go to great lengths, Peter does, to clarify where the power for the healing comes from. It's not about Peter, and it's not about John. They're just servants here. They're just tools. They're tools that God uses. The power is Jesus. Second thing that we clarify here in Peter's statement is the reality of sin. So Peter shifts a little bit to talk about what happened with Jesus, and we see some of the things we need to understand about the reality of sin here. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 17. So Peter goes on, he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.'" So Peter says here at the beginning of this in verse 17, he says, "I know that you acted in ignorance." In a way, Peter is kind of softening the blow here. He's like, "Listen, I get it. You didn't quite know what you were doing." And yet, at the same time, down below, we'll see that he still says they have responsibility for their actions, right? And so as he's getting on to that part, he talks about God fulfilling his promises here. In this way, God fulfilled, right? So what we need to understand here is that Peter isn't saying that God killed Jesus on the cross. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that God worked through the evil acts of men to crucify Jesus. And God used that and worked through that to accomplish his saving purposes. And we see this multiple times in how God works. We can go back to the Old Testament and see how God used Babylon came and wiped out Jerusalem in 586. And God used that as his instrument of discipline over God's people. And yet he holds Babylon accountable for the wickedness that they did in that. So we see that God can work through human actions, but that working through those human actions does not make God responsible for those human actions, and it does not nullify our responsibility for our own actions and the choices that we make. Then in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, repent and turn back." Because they have accountability, they have responsibility for the choices that they made, that they were in hearty agreement. They asked for Jesus to be crucified. They asked for the wicked guy to be, and I am blanking, Barabbas, to be released and crucify Jesus. They were complicit in this. So the command here is to respond to the good news of forgiveness that is available because of Jesus. Even though they were ignorant, even though they didn't really know who he was, they were still responsible for their behavior and their action, and they still need to repent of what they had done and ask for forgiveness, to change their thinking about who Jesus is and their role in his death. And then in verse 19, he says, here's what's going to happen when you do that, so that your sins may be wiped out. That when you turn and you repent and you turn towards Jesus here and you trust in Jesus, your sins will be wiped out. In ancient scrolls, when they had the ink on them and they needed to change something, they would wash the ink off of the scroll, the leather. They would wash it. It was no more record of it. It is washed away. And not only is something taken away, but something is going to be coming, and that is seasons of refreshing may come. Seasons of refreshing, that word there literally means relief from obligation or trouble. Seasons of refreshing, relief from obligation. I was reminded of the passage where the Apostle Paul describes it this way in Colossians 2. Verses 13 to 14, it says, you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins, and he canceled the record of the charges against us. All right? This doesn't mean that God took the record of everything that was wrong that you had done and said, okay, I forgive this, but I'm going to go stick it in this file cabinet over here so I can pull it out when they screw up again and remind them of just how messed up they are. No. It is canceled. It is gone. It is wiped out. The voice that you hear sometimes that reminds you of things that you have done, that is not God's voice. God does not pull out the certificate of debt that is against us, the record of wrongdoing. He doesn't go back and pull it out like a jaded spouse and say, I remember what you did that one time. No. It is wiped out. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about. The record is canceled. It is gone. You could not Google it and find it in God's economy of things. It is gone. That is incredible. Think about it. So when we repent of our own way, of trying to save ourselves, trusting in Jesus, the effort, the burden, the obligation of getting it all right, all that weight that is on your shoulders, thinking that everything depends on you, on my ability to be good, my ability to provide, my ability to love well. Stop trying to be everything for everyone. Let Jesus be that. Because in Jesus, there are seasons of refreshing available, even now. Verse 20, he says, that he may send Jesus, that the Father may send Jesus. So the story isn't done yet. Jesus is coming back. He goes on to say, heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things. So he is coming back, and there is an appointed time. We do not know the appointed time, and this is not an invitation to make predictions about when it's going to happen, but it is a reminder so that we can continue to trust and hope and look forward. It is a motivation for sharing the gospel. And we read here that God spoke through his holy prophets from the beginning. these words here. The words that are in this are what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy about the prophet that was to come. And Peter is making it clear, Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one that we were waiting for, that we were looking for. Right? And it says, if you don't listen to him, you will be cut off from the people. Now, this is significant because for Israel, this means to be removed from the blessings of the covenant. Right? And the blessings of the covenant would include salvation in that. And so what Peter is saying here is that to reject Jesus is to reject the offer of salvation here. Right? And so to receive all of God's promises and blessings, that is the removal of sin and the seasons of refreshing, they must first repent and believe in Jesus. So, we've clarified the sin. There was sin that was there. Ignorance does not cancel out sin. And they need to repent. They need to turn to Jesus. And then there's blessing. And so the result of the blessing here, 24 to 26, our last thought here. He says, picking it up in 24, in addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. So Peter not only connected Jesus to the messianic promises that Moses wrote, but now he's connecting Jesus all the way back to Abraham and the covenant with Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham that through his offspring, not just Israel is going to be blessed. Not just the people that love Yahweh are going to be blessed. But all the families of earth will be blessed. Now, what does he mean here? That all the families. That all the families. This does not mean that everyone gets a free pass in this. That everyone will be saved and go to heaven. Because if that were the case, then there would be no need for repentance. There would be no need to believe in Jesus because Jesus just took care of it and we can just go our own way and it doesn't matter what we believe or what we do. It's just everybody gets heaven. That's not the message of the scriptures. That's not the good news of Jesus. What it does mean is that it is available to all. That it is there to be received. That the invitation to repent and to turn to Jesus is an invitation to everyone, to all people, to all nations. The forgiveness and refreshing, the freedom from obligation, the freedom from trying to be perfect, the freedom from trying to make others love you, the freedom from trying to be the best that you have to be so that God will let you in. You are free from all of that if you trust in Jesus. And that invitation to trust in Jesus is there, but it must be personally believed and received by each and every one of us. I don't know if each and every one of you that are here today, I know many of you that have. I don't know if all of you have. But Peter is inviting us in the scriptures, and the scriptures speak to us today to trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness. And remember, forgiveness, wiping out, canceling, gone, sin, and seasons of refreshing, freedom from all that effort and trying and burden that you are doing and carrying, and it is exhausting you and wearing you out. Let it go, because Jesus has it under control. You just need to trust in him. We're going to close in song in a moment, and during that song, if that's something that you need, there's an opportunity. I invite you to come, and you can come down here in front and join me in that time. And we can pray I don't want anybody leaving today feeling like, man, I just don't know. And I feel burdened. I don't know if I have that debt canceled. So I'm going to pray for us as the music team comes up. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to be, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, God. You are good. We thank you for that. You have made a way possible through Jesus, that it is no longer about me and my effort, my righteousness, my trying to be perfect, my trying to impress others, my need to be whatever, to achieve something, it's none of that. But that through Jesus, it is all done by him. And so the freedom and the obligation, God, we thank you for that freedom and for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. God, now as we have opportunity to worship you, God, out of that freedom, may we just truly, freely worship out of gratitude and thanks for what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray.